Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, November 17th, 2013.
Good morning. Hey, I just want to share a few announcements with you, and then just have the privilege of introducing some missionaries that we support, who are just going to come and we're going to see a video of their ministry, and they're going to share with us a little bit this morning. But the casino petition drive, you know, to, I don't know where you stand on that, but I personally have a lot of concern with casinos. I don't judge you if you have a different opinion, but there are people in this church and out at the audio video counter there, if you want to sign one of these petitions to stop the establishments of casinos in the area, you're welcome to do that. And so encouraged to do that if you have the same concern that I do. Another thing, November the 22nd, Raging Grace. Normally this morning we would have somebody else do this announcement, but I'm saving a little bit of time as we're going to have a cool update from Juarez, Mexico. But the prison ministry, Horizon Prison Ministry, the rock, cross rock band, Paul, you'd have done a better job if you got up here. Anyway, those dudes, Paul, Doug, they, as many of you know, they go into the prisons at least once a week, and often even twice a week. There's 1,500 inmates in the MCI Shirley prison system, and Tom Kurtz, who's the chaplain, we work with him, and guys from our church do Bible studies and music and so forth. But once a year, you're probably familiar with this, you've been around here a little while, they do a fundraiser. There's no money from the government or anything, but they do a fundraiser to give every single inmate a Christmas gift. And we've had them describe some of the contents of that gift in the past. But the concert Raging Grace, so you know and understand, it isn't just a concert. It's part of this fundraising. The Cross Rock Band has already raised about $800, but there's a total of $6,000 that it takes to do these gifts. And so in a cool way, some of our people are part of this and just try to bless the prisoners in the MCI prison system. So if you come to the concert, it's a great time. Raging Grace, they really rock out. I like their music, and you also get an opportunity to support what's going on with the prison ministry. So Philippines Disaster Relief, we'll be hearing more about this. Willing Hearts Helping Hands, if you've been around here long enough, we've been part of Willing Hearts Helping Hands. We've done outreaches all the way back to September 11th. If you're with us, lots of us going down there to that. I went to Katrina. Many of us went to Katrina with them. I was even on the board of the organization. Went to Haiti. All, you know, all those sorts of disaster relief, disaster response. It's a Calvary Chapel ministry, and it's already set up again. You can go to the website willinghearts.org, willinghearts.org. But we're going to be channeling funds through them to the disaster relief in Philippines. If you want to give towards that, you can. Just write it on your check. That you want that to go to the Philippines Disaster Relief. There's also the possibility of teams going there. I think it's likely teams will start going at some point. We'll be talking about that if you want to join a team to go to the Philippines. If you're here not too long ago, Chaz Yandel, remember Chaz, School of Evangelism? Chaz, remember he adopted 20-some-odd kids in the Philippines, him and his wife. He's got had an orphanage now. They're all his children. Just tremendous man of God that is a good friend of us. His community that he is in Philippines is not far from the epicenter. Well, I guess it's the ground zero of that whole hurricane. We haven't heard back from him. So pray for Chaz Yandel and for his family. But anyhow, Philippines Disaster Relief, you can be part of that. Willinghearts.org is a website to check out. And just to save time this morning, you've got a bulletin. You can check out the announcements. I know there are many important things going on, including Thanksgiving, multiple outreach. Check it out. We'd love to have you be part of some of this outreach to the homeless, or even just part of the worship and Thanksgiving night that's going to go on here. If you're in town, I know some of us go away to be with our families during the Thanksgiving holiday, but if you're in town, I know a lot of people are also alone during the holidays, but we're going to have, for those that can, a time of just worship and Thanksgiving here on the Thanksgiving Eve, the night before Thanksgiving. So you can check that out in the bulletin. There's the giving wreath. Many of you have been part of that in the past, just blessing kids in the community that are in need. There's a wreath that you can be part of to help just bless kids with gifts and so forth. And then the ladies' tea. You can learn about that in the fellowship hall. Lots going on this time of year, but I don't want to delay much longer. It's a privilege to have Nolan and Marie Shockey. Some of you know them. They're going to come up now. And, well, they're going to come up after the video. And when we were ministering in Juarez, we met them. We supported them. And they have been down there. You'll just hear the story. During the whole cartel violence, still ministering to the people of Juarez. Here's a video that's on their ministry. Hopefully this works. So.
The city of Juarez, Mexico, borders the United States and lies on the Rio Grande just south of El Paso, Texas. It has a population of 1.3 million people. As most of Latin America, Juarez has a majority of its population following Catholicism. By 2010, Juarez was considered to be one of the most deadliest cities in the world and is still heavily influenced by the drug cartels.
You're the God of this city, you're the King of these people, you're the Lord of this nation, you are. You're the light in this darkness, you're the hope to the hopeless, you're the peace to the restless, you are. There is no one like I.
Juarez is plagued with many issues that directly affect the people living there. Poverty is widespread throughout its community. With many single moms, a lack of jobs, and a bad economy, it makes nearly impossible to escape these grips of poverty. Plus, the tremendous lack of education and poor health amongst the people adds to this dilemma. The drug cartels play a strong role in this community, which also brings upon widespread violence. The citizens and the police live in fear, daily not knowing if this violence will come in touch with their families at any moment. This also brings upon much corruption, which makes it very difficult to trust anyone you can come in contact with. With a strong religious influence of Catholicism, and even a stronger influence of mysticism and other cult-type movements, it makes it very difficult for the people to see and understand the difference between religion versus a relationship with Jesus Christ. Though God has a plan for Juarez and its community, in 2006, God called Nolan and Marie Shockey to start a discipleship training program to raise up local pastors within the area called Servant Centers. Through this program, individuals are educated in the Word of God, trained as disciples to teach new believers the Word of God, prepared to raise up pastors, teachers, leaders, and church planters, equipped with the tools needed to reach and teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then sent to their neighborhoods, the city of Juarez, other states of Mexico, and even other countries. God is using these local pastors and their local home churches to provide an effective ministry to the people in Juarez. Women young and old and even widows are being touched through the many women ministries. Children are being outreached to through Sunday school and vacation Bible school type events. The poor are being fed. Those with addictions are being ministered to. And the community is being served by the love of Jesus Christ. These ministries step out beyond the neighborhoods and are ministering to all the city bus drivers, to the fire department. And God has even opened up many doors of witnessing opportunities to the police department and the military. God is continuing to pour out His love to the people of Juarez, and there are many opportunities to be a part of His work through servant centers. The most important way to get involved is to become a prayer partner for this ministry. Financially, you can sponsor a discipleship student or even one of the children or widows in need. There are also opportunities to come and serve in Juarez through many work projects. Just across the border in America's backyard are the hurting, lost, and broken. And you can do something about it. Every bit counts. Don't think what you have to offer is too small to make a difference.
He's going to let me go first. So as I mentioned there, this is Nolan and I'm Marie. And a lot of people ask, like, how did you end up in Juarez, Mexico? Well, when we first got married, we started having teenagers sent to us. You know, God does amazing things, and we're not always prepared, but we don't always need to be. And so over the next 10 years, we had 50 teenagers, and we were the youth pastors, and we worked with these kids, and then God brought a huge trial into our life. Our middle son gets sick with a blood disease. So the next couple years, we were working with kids with cancer and blood diseases and rare diseases, our son being one of those. The Lord chose to take our son home. We didn't know at the time that that was also part of our preparation and training. You see, when God calls us, He also equips us. And over the years, we ended up down in Mexico. We ended up on trips, taking teens down, and then the doors opened for us to move down there. As we were there living in those communities, we saw a great need to be able to disciple the people. There is a lot of misunderstanding. You can just get a building, call yourself a pastor, and have a church. So there's just a lot of strange cheating. And we realized that we really needed to equip them. We met passionate men that loved Jesus. But because of survival mode, they would be out on the streets most every day selling burritos or selling ice cream or selling whatever they could to eat that day. They had no way to get educated. They had no way to follow through on that passion to serve God. So we decided to start a program called Servant Senders. And what we do is we get these men, we find supporters on the U.S. side to support them full time so they can be in the program full time. And while they're learning, they're also doing ministry. So it's not where they go to school and then go start something. Their first year, we're just seeing what is their passion. Do they love working with children? Do they love working with adults? Do they love working with teens? Are they a good pastor? Are they a better teacher? The second year, we're going through all kinds of leadership skills. And the third year, we're helping them start ministries. So over this 6-7 years we've been down there, we've started 8 churches. We have a feeding program for over 80 children on Wednesdays. We have 15 to 20 on Fridays. We're starting another program. You see, on the streets, if these children don't finish school, there really isn't a lot of hope. You get out of school. Most of our men quit school in grade school, in 6th, 7th grade. They got involved in things into the world. Most of our men have been in prison. They were either car thieves, drug addicts, sold drugs, and then God got a hold of their life. We would like to be able to have that not be part of these children's lives. But you see, one of our students told us that he went to school with 25 friends. Only 3 went on to junior high. Only 1 went on to high school. And only 5 are alive today. And he's only 22 because the cartel is so huge in that area. And the people that get involved in this corruption of the cartel, it's not always voluntary. They will take you. And then if you don't do what they tell you, they say, I know where your wife is. I know where your children are. Do you want them to live? That happens clear up into the government, into the police, and into the people that are supposed to protect the people. That's why there's so much fear. The people live in fear, fear of each other, fear of if they testify, their family can be murdered. The cops live in fear. We realized early on that if we couldn't get inside the government and start affecting them, the city was not going to change. So with 10 men in this program, we began to pray. and God started opening amazing doors. How big are your prayers? And in the darkness, do you run away or do you stay put? See, a lot of people left Juarez during all that time. A lot of pastors left. A lot of people that claim to be Christians left. But as Christians, we should be going into the darkness because the darkness cannot overcome the light. And just like the Bible says, if we're in God's hand, no one or nothing can touch us except He allows. Are you okay with except He allows? See, we had to talk about that. For 2 years, every evening, we would call each other to make sure we were still alive because we saw murders happen in front of us. We had people around us murdered. All the training that we went through before was because we needed to know how to minister to these people. We've had our students have sons murdered and kidnapped. Ladies in my Bible study, all of them have had a husband, son, or brother murdered in the last couple of years. But God has changed that city, and I'm going to let Nolan tell you how.
We decided that we needed to get into the police force to change the city because the people were scared to death of the police. They're supposed to be ones we go to for help, but that wasn't happening in Juarez. And we prayed for about 2 years that, Lord, just let us into the police department somehow so that we can start praying for these men. It took donuts is how we finally got into the police department. One guy says, oh, if you give them donuts, they'll listen to whatever you have to say. And I started laughing, thinking it was a joke. But he looks at me like, why are you laughing? If we give them donuts, we can talk to them. And I go, oh, it's just something in the United States. But I guess it's universal. So anyway, we got into one police station, changed that police station to the point of, at one point, the cartel says, we're going to kill a policeman every day unless the chief of police steps down. That first week, 8 policemen were killed. So they took all the police, the government, and put them in 4 hotels in Juarez. And they would say, okay, you're going to go to your job, and then you come back to the hotel. Well, they came to us because of the results of the one police department and said, we have to have as many guys as you can in these 4 hotels ministering to these police. So we started going into the hotels. Hundreds of police were getting saved. A lot of the corrupt police, they just left. They couldn't handle it. In 2 of the hotels, the police wouldn't even leave the hotel unless our guys were on the curb, and they would pray for each truck as it went out. But because we were praying for them, the police knew that they weren't going to die that day. So they started doing their job. And it went from 6 to 8 people being murdered a day to less than 1 is what it is now. And just within the first 3 months, it was down to 2 or 3 being killed a day just from praying with the police and going in there and starting to minister to them. They trust us now. We're in all 6 police stations. We're in the police academy. The police academy, it's changing the cadets before they even get out on the police force. We tell them they need to have that spiritual and the physical training to be a cop that will be able to change the city. And it has changed the city. It's a miracle, huge miracle. Juarez is one of the safer cities in Juarez, where it was the murder capital of the world at one time. So through prayer, through, you know, it's scary there, don't get me wrong. The people were living in fear, but when you get people out of fear and start following the Lord, it changes everything. You can't even imagine what it's like. We're in all 9 police fire stations also, and ministering to those guys. So it changes the city. So what I'm telling you is, it's not worth just sitting doing nothing. We are called to disciple people, and that means give up our life and show people how to live for Jesus Christ and whatever it takes, because the darkness is closing in around us, and one little light will change things. No matter how little it is, it's so bright in the darkness, and people listen. So just keep that in mind.
Tell them a couple of the miracles.
Miracles. Okay. No. Here's one thing that happened. Last December, the cartel decided that they were going to kill as many policemen as they could. They were going to get $600 for each policeman they killed. They set up an ambush for the police. The police all come to this location. There's a 50 caliber machine gun set up to just kill as many as they could. They had grenades, everything, all these arms, and they were going to kill as many as they could. The police go running in there. The machine gun starts going off. They back up. You have to be about two blocks away because those bullets go through everything. At one point there, all of a sudden, the 50 caliber machine gun stopped. The police go running in. They threw two grenades at the police. The grenades didn't go off. They captured all 19 of these guys. Nobody got killed in the ambush. When they were talking to these guys or interrogating them or torturing them, however you put it, they found out none of them was from the state of Chihuahua, that they were all from outside of the state. And they were sent in there because the cartel in Juarez were afraid of the police because of them. They're not afraid anymore, the police, so they just go and they arrest people. But the cartel had to do something about it. It didn't work because the Lord is there and he's making these miracles happen. So, good enough? All right.
We'll be out back if you guys want to hear more stories.
Hey, come. Hey, let's stand together. Let's pray for the Shockies. You know, the Shockies, you know, you go to Iraq, you go to Afghanistan. When you leave, it's, you know, you leave the battlefield, there's just a lot that goes on in a soldier. They're like soldiers in that they have been in the middle. They can tell you story after story of just things that they've seen and experiences they've ministered in Juarez. So they're taking a little break. Let's pray for God's just refreshment of them before they head back to the ministry there in Juarez. God, we thank you that we can lift Nolan and Marie to you, and just have known them for years and appreciated them and been inspired by them. And to have them now traveling and resting and spending a few weeks on the road and ending up in Fitchburg, it's a privilege for us to be connect with these that we support in prayer, but financially, but also to have the whole church hear about the work you can do. Amazing what you do even with prayer, what you do with two willing servants, what can happen in a city filled with cartel and filled with violence, just the power of God. And as we're going to be reminded of even of that in our text, I just thank you for their living illustration here to the body of what you can do and do through two people, two Christians. We pray for your healing and refreshment, protection of them in their time of rest. Take care of all the ministry while they're away and give them peace. We just thank you, Lord. We pray for continued fruit in even greater ways to the glory of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. I think it's, I just think, again, it's timely. The text that we're in today in Revelation 12 last week, if you're with us, we're going verse by verse through the book of Revelation. I intended to go through this whole chapter, and I way ran out of time, so we stopped. And where we stop is verse 11, and I just think it's timely. I didn't know last Sunday that the Shockies would be with us this morning, and then having them with us and share some of the things that they just shared with you, I think it's a living illustration. I think their story. Just some of the things that you've heard. You know, here, this cartel violence. I remember going down to Juarez with some of our construction teams. I guess it was, 2001, 2002. And even then, the city was known as the City of Tears. It was known as the City of Tears because of violence, specifically violence against young women. And so as we drove through the community, on the different telephone poles, there were ribbons, and each ribbon commemorating a murder of one of these young women that just disappeared and were murdered. And there were a lot of them, I don't remember the number, but just poll after poll, murdered young women in the city of violence. Well, now you have the cartel craziness that starts with you know, the government trying to clamp down on the drug trade in Mexico. And so the cartels, as many of you know, watching the news just a few years ago, move into the border towns, move in especially to Juarez. It becomes a war zone in the truest way. All sorts of violence, all sorts of killings, going across the border in El Paso, just wickedness. Well, I read recently on the news, secular news, how just what you were told, how the violence has greatly reduced in Juarez. And in a short amount of time, it's just stopped, not completely stopped, but as you heard, from 8 to 1 killings a day. I mean, what's that 80% drop in violence? And reading even secular articles on that, speaking about some of the military, speaking about some of the police. Of course, the secular articles aren't really contributing it to prayer, but you get the privilege today to hear two Christians talk about some things that were happening on the ground right at the same time. Some trained up servant center, Mexican nationals go in and start praying in a police station. And there's just the crazy violence that's going on in the city where they're now the cartels are going to kill all kinds of police. They're already doing it. They're all huddled in one area. But the Mexican police recognizing what was already happening with the prayer of these people. And then saying, hey, you got to come and minister to our police. And so they began to minister, began to pray. And it seems, and I certainly believe what they've said, that the violence in Juarez, Mexico, the violence of cartels has dropped off. And it has especially dropped off because of God's power through his people. It seems to be the real story, the real deal. Now, I think that's interesting today because of where we are, because we've been considering in the book of Revelation, we were introduced in chapter 12 to the dragon. Remember the dragon? Well, the dragon very exactly stated to us, is the serpent, is the devil, is Satan. And in our text last week, we were considering, because of the passage, just the hostilities of the devil. The hostilities, starting with the hostilities against the Lord, against Jesus. And then even his hostilities against the angelic beings, against Michael. We see a war in heaven. And this the dragon, the devil, the hostility there. But as we were going through this passage last week, we came then to the hostilities of the dragon of the devil against the brethren. And as we'll see in the context of the passage, it's especially against the nation of Israel, but certainly the brethren would include God's people in general, and it certainly would include God's people today. As we consider the Great Tribulation, this chapter that's in the middle of the Great Tribulation, some of the events of the future, we get to consider the hostilities, the evil of the devil, the spiritual battle. But as we're looking at these verses now, verse 11, we get to consider the victory of the Christian, of God's people. And so I think it's timely to hear from the Shockies, to hear the story, just the testimony of prayer against cartel violence. Cartel violence. That it would actually drop off is a reminder to us. It's a living illustration of some of the things that we're going to consider now as we pick up here in the where we left off last week. Verse 10, Revelation chapter 12, the passage we left off in. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. I'd just like to say a prayer with you again as we get started in our text. And God, again, we thank you to be able to gather and open this Bible. We know as we're studying the scriptures that are here, we're just not studying stories, narrative, things that would give us a feeling or a thought. We're studying the life of a child of God. The powerful life, what it is to know God and to have the Holy Spirit and to be a Christian. And to learn about you, God, and to learn about the way you work in and through our lives. This is real stuff. And so, as we study, I ask that your Spirit would be upon all of us, and even myself as we go through these verses. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we're studying the Great Tribulation. And as I've noted in the last weeks, I don't have time to update us and put the whole picture together. We'd run out of time. But if you're new and just now joining us in this study, you can go online to our website, horizonfitchburg.org. You can hear previous sermons if you want and kind of catch up. There's a lot that's happened so far in the book of Revelation. But we're in this time since chapter 6 that we call the tribulation period, the Great Tribulation. And we've thus far seen, I mean, this is this time where God brings his wrath and judges the sin of the world. But it's this full expression and experience of the full redemption. I mean, what Jesus did on the cross, all the power of that we're going to consider today. But this is now the fulfillment of many of those, just the power of what's happening. That is the redemption, the full expression of the redemption of mankind and even all the creation happens during this process and what follows. So as we've been studying the Great Tribulation period, the seven-year period that I believe is going to happen not too long from now on planet Earth, I believe as we've studied, not long from now there'll be a trumpet sound and the church of Jesus Christ will be raptured supernaturally. Jesus will take home his bride. We will be in heaven. And during that time, for 7 years, these are the events that are going to take place on planet Earth. These are visions that the Apostle John had while he was put in a prison camp around 90, 100 years of age, somewhere around 100 AD. The Roman Empire had put him in this work camp on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus appears to him in a vision. And what we have is Jesus begins to show him a further vision of the future that we've been studying now in these chapters. We've thus far seen the seven seal judgments. Then the first of the six trumpet judgments in chapter 11 was the seventh trumpet judgment. It was sounded, although we haven't seen its fulfillment. We're going to see that when we get to chapters 15 and 16. And the seventh trumpet judgment is actually the seven vile judgments that will come later. But in chapter 10, we hit what we've done before. It's these chapters. There's in the Hebrew way of compiling narrative and history and in this case visions, there'll be events that'll be explained to us in sequential order, and then suddenly it's like a parenthesis, a parenthetical vision, we call it, where we come to other visions that are not things that follow, but they're further detail of what has happened before. And we hit that in chapter 10, and we're in this series of visions. We're getting further explanations of what's happened in the first half of the Great Tribulation. But also, especially in these particular chapters, chapter 11 and 12, we're seeing things that are happening in the very middle of the Great Tribulation. And so chapter 12 especially is related to the middle of the Great Tribulation. As we have already noted, you remember from last week, John sees these two signs in the heavens. First, it's this woman, a vision of a woman. We went through the detail of that last week, noted that this sign of this woman represents the nation of Israel. We'll see more reasons as to why as we go along in chapter 12 here at the end today. He then saw this vision of the dragon, and that really is what this chapter, that's just the flow of the chapter. The dragon, his attacks, his hostilities, beginning with the son, what came from this woman, Jesus, as we studied in the beginning of the chapter, his hostilities against the Lord. And then we watch this war in verse 6, 7, and 8, this war with the dragon and Michael the archangel. And Michael, in an amazing way, this great archangel defeats the devil. And as we studied in those verses, the dragon is cast from heaven. But when he's cast from heaven, man is he mad. Now, as we studied last week, and just to give you an appreciation of what's going on, I believe that event is an event of the future. That fall there of the dragon of the devil is not what's happened related to the fall in the past, where he fell with one-third of the angels. It is something that's going to happen in the middle of the tribulation. And remember, Michael is this one that's given, Daniel chapter 12, he's given this role, this responsibility to look out for the nation of Israel, to guard the people, the Jewish people. And it seems in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist, inspired by the devil himself and just empowered by the devil himself, possessed by the devil himself, and the Antichrist kingdom in the middle of the Great Tribulation will turn against the Jewish people. Ultimately, the dragon's doing it. And will persecute the Jewish people. And related to that is this spiritual battle that happens in the heavens. And we know when there are things going on in Juarez, when there's battles and things going on physically on the planet, there's often a correlation spiritually. Something's happening spiritually. And so it's for that reason that as they pray in Juarez and they seek God in Juarez, that it has a direct correlation to what is happening in the city with the violence. And so this battle with Michael and the devil, the dragon, verses 7 and 8, is related to, no doubt, events that are happening on planet Earth. And we do know in the middle of the Great Tribulation that the Antichrist, inspired by the devil, he's previously made a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. They've even built their temple. But he turns in the middle of the Great Tribulation. He brings this abomination of desolation. He goes into the temple. He demands to be worshipped. He demands to be worshipped by the world. We'll see more of that as we go along. It's the abomination of desolation. It's going to bring the wrath of God down on the planet in full force. But when he does that, he also turns against the Jewish people, against the nation of Israel. So there's a battle. There's spiritual stuff going on while that begins to happen on planet Earth. And so he's kicked out of heaven. At that time, completely no longer allowed access to heaven. We know at the present time that the devil, the dragon, does have access to heaven, right? We went through this last week. The book of Job. The book of Job, you see the devil presenting himself in heaven before God. Zechariah chapter 3, we noted that. He still has access. He certainly is the prince and power of the air, and he roams this planet, but he still has access to heaven. What happens in the middle of the Great Tribulation is so significant that the devil, the dragon, and his minions, the demons, are no longer given access to heaven. It's done. And if that happens, he just pours out his wrath. And he's just a lion that wants to devour. And man, does he want to especially devour God's people, and especially the nation of Israel. You follow me? Your eyes are glassed over again, just like last week. You got a track here. We got a track. Well, I'm just bringing you up to date. But as he turns against, and just in a greater way, he's been doing it all along. He hates anything about God, anything with God's people, any way he can thwart the plans of God. And doing that, he wants to thwart the plans of God. He comes against the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, but he comes against the church, no doubt. When you become a Christian, you step into a spiritual battle. When you become a Christian, you now have an enemy who really wants to destroy you and ruin your life. You're in a spiritual battle by default. Before coming to Christ, you were in the kingdom of darkness. By default, you were really under the devil's influence. But when you become a Christian in a supernatural, powerful way, you become a new creation. You are conveyed from this kingdom of darkness. You are brought over right then into a kingdom of light. You're now under Christ and under God. And you, in that position, you are an enemy. The devil is your enemy. He is completely against you. And so, as we were studying, we see this, the hostilities of the dragon against Jesus, against even the angels, Michael the archangel. Now, as we were in these verses last week, he's cast down, and he comes especially in great ways against the brethren. Now, as we talked about the way that he attacks the brethren, one of those ways is through deception. He's the great deceiver in the world. We talked about that at length last week, the way he just lies and lies, and you see his lies all around. Well, then he's also the accuser, and we talked about that last week. And I mean, just look at the book of Job, you know? You see him, or in Zechariah chapter 3, up there just accusing and accusing. And you know, you look at my life, if you get real involved in my life and you're a critical type, kind of prideful person, you can all day long just point out my faults, right? He's a pastor. I saw him get frustrated. He's a pastor. Well, he didn't have a very long devotion this morning. You can just keep doing it, right? That's just the reality. You can just criticize and tear down. That is the accuser all the time before God. There's just plenty of things. He can speak about me and you. We're just goofballs. And so, he's this accuser of the brethren. And as we noted last week, sometimes, man, you're hearing even his influence of accusing you, beating you up in your mind and heart, trying to get you discouraged. If he can get you discouraged enough to quit, man, he's reached his objective. Let's get them to quit. That's what I want them to stop with the gospel, stop living for God, any way I can do it. He just works and works in his ways of oppression, in his ways of accusation. Now, as we looked at these things, and of course, speaking of the spiritual battle, there's so many things you can talk about, but we're going to just follow our text. But we come to this amazing statement, and that is in verse 11 where we left off last week. And they overcame him. The great dragon. Powerful dragon. The devil himself. And we talked about his beauty last week. His power. He's not equal to God, but man, as a great angel. He is incredibly powerful. But we come to this statement in our text. He comes against the brethren, and it says, they overcame him. That's what we're just reminded of this morning with the Shakis, of what's going on in Juarez. The believers, the battle, overcoming, right? Overcoming in a very real way. And they overcame him. Well, how did they overcome him? The first thing we note is by the blood of the Lamb. Considering the victory, here are the brethren. They overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want to consider with you this week, and because we stopped and ran out of time, I'm going to go into a little bit more detail. What does it mean to overcome the devil, the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb? What exactly does that mean? I think there's a lot of things that we can consider related to that. In fact, I mean, so much of our theology and the Bible centers on the cross. We could talk about this forever. But I want to point out a number of things with you this morning. What it means is, what it doesn't mean, it's not like the blood of the Lamb is some sort of mystical power. It's not like, a believer can just go up, mention the blood of Jesus, and the devil runs. It isn't some abracadabra sort of thing that's not what it means. It means something much more deeper, something more profound, something a whole lot more powerful. And it starts with this, as you would certainly say. I'm sure some of my list you could list with me. It begins with the blood represents the power of the cross, right? It represents the power of the cross. When you and I realize what happened 2,000 years ago and how radical it was, how powerful. And that is, it's as if the dragon, I think of in our area when, maybe a moose comes into downtown Fitchburg, or maybe a bear comes into downtown Fitchburg. Occasionally, the authorities, the police and so forth, they come with the dart, right? They come with the drug to shoot at the bear or the moose because there's a danger. And the instant, you take a big bear, the instant that dart hits the bear, the instant you may not see any change. But that dart hit that thing, right? And what's going to happen in time? Well, we know the bear's eventually going to drop and going to go to sleep. It's like that 2,000 years ago with the dragon, the devil. Man, a shot, he was hit. It is a fatal shot in the sense that he is going to be destroyed. Ultimately, he's going to be thrown into hell forever. That is the reality. So when you and I consider the cross, it's like that fatal shot. It's like that dart, you know what I mean? There's something that's very powerful that's happened to this lion that's seeking to devour us, this enemy that we have. And the clock is ticking, and he just has a certain amount of time. It tells us, when I consider the blood of the Lamb, the cross, it tells me, it reminds me that my enemy is defeated. He's fighting in this race from a place of defeat. And I'm in the kingdom of light, and I'm on the team that wins. This is how Charles Spurgeon put it. Come, my soul, thou hast conquered Satan by the Lord's victory. Will that thou not be brave enough to fight a vanquished foe and trample down the enemy whom thy Lord has already thrust down? Thou needest not be afraid, but say, thanks be to God which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Old English, but Spurgeon saying, you don't need to be afraid. Sure, he's the dragon, the devil, and there's a very real battle, but he's already a conquered one. So, won't you be brave enough to stand up and get into the battle and fight? That's what he says. And that is the point. There is this incredible spiritual battle. There is the dragon. You and I, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and that speaks of the power of the cross. Back in chapter 11, when the seventh trumpet sounded, it also reminds us of this. The devil is defeated, and that is when the Christ returns, when Jesus returns, he comes and destroys his kingdom. And the millennial kingdom is established. So when Jesus returns, the kingdom of the devil will be destroyed. And so when the seventh trumpet sounded, this is the confident pronouncement that was made in verse 15. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Today, encouraging you to sign this petition to seek to have the casinos, not built in Massachusetts. I think if one is built in Leominster, it only brings crime. It only brings stuff that hurts the culture. Forget the You never vote for just your wallet, man. You vote for truth and morality, man, and the Word of God. And so that, I believe, well, what was I going to say? I lost my point. Well, you know, we work to be salt and light, and we've got this government, and we're trying to have the government right with God and go the right way. Well, here's the thing. I mean, any sort of political battle we lose, we don't lose hope, because in the end, Christ is going to return, and the government of man is going to be destroyed. And the millennial government will be set up. And there will be this kingdom, this perfect kingdom. So that was confidently proclaimed in chapter 11. And we're coming to this season where this, in Revelation, in the Great Tribulation, where this is going to come to full fruition. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, the vision there in Daniel 2, we studied not too long ago, the different kingdoms. You come to the Antichrist kingdom that's represented, and then as the vision, that Nebuchadnezzar had the vision, there was this stone that suddenly appeared in the vision, and it came and destroyed. And it became this large stone. And as the vision was interpreted, the stone was the Messiah and his kingdom, destroying all the earthly kingdoms from before. Well, all this to say, no matter what's going on in America and what's going on in our culture, no matter what sort of battles and war is, whatever, as Christians, we understand sometime, not too long into the future, we will probably be saying this along. Verse 10, the loud voice of verse 10. You look at commentaries, what is the loud voice? Most or many will say it seems to be the church in one form or another because of the message. But the message is this. We will be saying this, I believe. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. The time will come. The dragon, his kingdom is defeated. The fatal blow has happened. It's just a matter of time. And no matter what he raises up, including the Antichrist and this crazy world empire, it will be defeated by Jesus when he comes. So, you and I, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. First, that speaks of the power of the cross. But going further with that, that the blood also speaks then of Jesus' death in the sense of his substitutionary death. And that means a whole lot to you and I today. Jesus didn't just suffer, Jesus died. And his blood, then, like he's the Passover lamb. And that is the wages of sin is death. I should be judged by God. I should experience eternal death and separation from God. But Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price. He died in my place. And so, therefore, I always have this appreciation, and should have this appreciation, that I've had victory myself. I've had victory over the devil. You know, the sting of the wages of sin is death. I mean, Jesus conquered the devil and the dragon, and he conquered death. And I also now have victory over death. And so he's paid that penalty. He's made the payment for me. I don't have to make the payment. You can think of the song. I think I would call it a hymn, maybe not an older song anyway. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I need someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I can never pay. When I look and consider the blood of the Lamb and the cross, that also speaks of the substitutionary death, that he died in my place. So therefore, I have victory over death. That is an amazing thing. The debt has been paid for me. I couldn't pay it. He's paid it for me. It's already paid. Paid in full. So then further, with that in mind, the blood also speaks of God's absolute forgiveness to me and to any believer. I can be sure, in the battle and whatever goes on, I can have my worst day. I can have the worst week. I talked about this last week, especially second service. It's just a personal story. But I can be absolutely positive. I am forgiven in Christ. That's what the blood speaks. I am forgiven. I therefore can find cleansing. I can find hope. You know, I shared second service last week, but this, that experience. One time years ago getting, I don't know if it was my diet. My wife and I think it was my diet. I was irritable for a while. And one particular time my young son did something and it was upsetting to me, but I lost my temper. And man, and as I shared last week, second service, you lose your temper, it's temporary insanity, isn't it? For a moment, you just, the switch flips, and you're just a nutcase for a few minutes, you know what I mean? And I was, for 20 seconds or whatever. I was just angry and blood red, and I scared my son. I remember as a father, looking at my son after I had scared my son, I felt absolutely so horrible that my temper just, it would scare him like that. And so, I mean, I ruined the evening at our home. You know what I mean? You guys have been there. We're all sinners. And as I shared last week, I got up in the morning the next day, and as I got up, the first thought that came into my mind is, you big loser. And I wanted to go crawl under a rock. That's what I wanted to do. I didn't want to exist anymore. I can't believe I did that. As I was laying there in bed, God came and he spoke to me in my heart. He says, you get up. You're forgiven. I want you to show your children and your wife you're forgiven. I didn't make light of what I did, but I was forgiven, right? I confessed it. So we got up, got the day going. It's a new day in Christ. Had our devos together, and even the devotional text that I was in, it just happened to be in. It just wonderfully stated the reality that I am forgiven. And I need to show my children what forgiveness means. It helps us in the battle, so we don't quit, right? We have victory. So, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. That speaks of an absolute confidence in our forgiveness. And if we confess our sins, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we noted last week, chapter 2 of 1 John, he is our propitiation. He is our attorney, Jesus. And there's the accuser, the devil, but Jesus is the defender. And he says, I paid for George Small's sin. I went to the cross and died and rose from life. He may not even have to say that with words. He's marked right now in heaven with the very marks of the cross. And not only is he an attorney, but he's actually the payment. So in every way, he is the means for me to be forgiven. And it's settled. It's completely settled. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And then he says this, according to the riches of his grace, his infinite grace. There's no sin that's so great as a child of God that you can't find forgiveness. The only sin is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that is to deny God. If you deny him and don't like Christ, well, you won't be forgiven. That's the only sin he won't forgive. You can do any sin. And God forgives. Well, the blood speaks further than of this means for our consciences to be relieved and to be made clear. So many people, you know, the guilty conscience. I remember hearing a psychologist years ago share, I was at a church and this psychologist was sharing. He talked about a man that he was counseling that had this behavior that was strange. And the behavior was he constantly washed his hands. All the time, this man was washing his hands. Just wouldn't stop washing his hands. Why was he always washing his hands? Because he had a guilty conscience, as the man explained. He had done things that he couldn't get rid of the guilt. Washing his hands won't get rid of the guilt. When Paul did that, you know, it doesn't get rid of the guilt. Not Paul, Herod, excuse me. So it doesn't get rid of the guilt. But the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, not only do I positionally have forgiveness, there's this cleansing power that also works in my mind and my spirit and clears my conscience if I let him do it. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. The blood. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. I tell you what, there is an accuser. He wants to defeat me, get me to quit. But I find this forgiveness in Jesus as I come near him and I confess my sin to him. And I find the power of that. He even helps me with my conscience. He even helps me with my spirit. There's this cleansing work. Now, you haven't experienced that. You can through the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here struggling with guilt, what is needed is for you to draw near to God and to confess him, but also to meditate on his word and let the Holy Spirit do that work of clearing the conscience that, hey, I'm not under that anymore. I've been set free. So Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You can put parentheses right there. Not even the dragon. He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You can put parentheses right there. Not even the dragon, not even the devil. It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, shed his blood, and furthermore is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession. We overcome by the power of the blood of the Lamb. And that is that experience of the conscience, of the heart being cleansed and being relieved. The blood also speaks of the means for true healing in our lives. That's the power of the Christian life. It isn't just that I'm no longer guilty, and I've been my heart and mind, I recognize I'm not under that anymore. The guilt is gone. But it's the power of a changed life. The blood of Jesus speaks of this radical Christian life where by his stripes we are healed. So, there is certainly effects of sin, no doubt. You can commit all kinds of sin that it starts to affect you mentally, starts to affect you emotionally, warps you, depraves you, makes you into a different vessel. You come to Christ. You begin to know him, begin to walk with him, and you begin to experience the power of the blood of Jesus Christ in the present tense, which is incredible healing in your life through and through. Incredible healing. So no longer struggling with that addiction, no longer struggling with that temper, no longer struggling with that behavior. I have experienced the healing of God. This past week, I went with John Renwick. We went to a Boston radio engineers meeting. While we were there, I had another meeting after because a broadcaster approached us, and this happens not infrequently, but approached us and wants to buy some of our stations. And in this particular case, we may let one or two go because we're going to replace them with another, and we're wondering if that really is the will of God. And so I met with this broadcaster who turned out to be, he's like, if you know radio, I won't mention his name, but he's like a big name in radio, man. He's like the dude. He had a national show. He's very wealthy, I learned while we were meeting with him. Other people talking about him. He has multiple houses. Every house has a runway in the back because he has a plane at every house. Just a wealthy guy. And a guy that people kept coming up to him, you know, hey, wow, you know, shaking his hand, you know what I mean? I get a text from him later in the day. He got another award, and he showed me the award as a broadcaster. Anyhow, we get to talking initially, very quickly, because we have Christian radio stations. It starts to turn into a spiritual conversation. I didn't expect it, but it does. And I can see, because what you and I have is authentic, what you and I have is real, as I'm just speaking to him in a very real way, I can see that he's really listening. So the conversation goes further and further. And I began to just tell him about the power of God and the gospel. That's why we're doing this Christian radio, what it does in lives. And as I say all the time here, I shared with him, because I'm just amazed by it. I shared with him how we repeatedly in our little church here in Fitchburg, as the word of God is going out, people come through the door and their lives change. This isn't just a story. It isn't just some sort of religious thing. People's lives change in radical ways. The power of the blood of the Lamb is the healing also that comes with that, the transformed life. Well, David, remember after his great sin, he said in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. He wanted that life again and that hope, and that is what you and I have in Christ, the power. We overcome the dragon and the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Now, that also then includes prayer, as we just heard. Because it's because of the blood of the Lamb that I can confidently go to the throne room of God. I can come before a God in heaven who listens to me. And I'm not separated from him anymore because of the blood of Christ. I can speak to God and I can pray. And when I do, amazing things can happen, as we just heard. We enter into the spiritual battle with incredible victory. The blood also reminds us, so importantly, that we're greatly loved. And that's the price tag. You pay a lot of money for something you want, right? And you buy that fancy car because you wanted it, and it cost a lot of money, or that fancy house. You and I were purchased by God the Father with the very blood of his own Son. There's no greater payment. There's no more valuable thing. That's how valuable you are. That's how valuable I am. So regardless of what the dragon whispers about me, regardless of what other people say, maybe even the voice of the dragon's behind it. Regardless of anything, that of anywhere in all creation that would speak against me, the blood of Jesus Christ screams out, you and I are loved by God in an infinite way. So therefore, you get down and discouraged, you think you're not worth anything, the blood of Jesus Christ says, you are loved. Get up. You got a day ahead of you. You need to live and do all that you can for him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that we, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The blood of Jesus Christ demonstrates the love of God. So, discouraged, down, wondering, the blood of Jesus Christ, man. That's how we overcome. I am loved. I am loved. Furthermore, the blood helps us find encouragement when we're afflicted. The blood, just the reminder of it, helps us find encouragement. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. The victory of Jesus Christ. Therefore, consider the victory, the blood of Jesus Christ. Consider what he has done. Therefore, be steadfast. So when you're afflicted, you're wondering how well it's going, you're thinking it isn't very fruitful, you're thinking it's pretty discouraging, the blood, what Christ has done for us, encourages us, helps us be steadfast, helps us to stand strong and to continue to go forward. I'm running out of time again this morning, but Hebrews chapter 12, you could read the first three verses. Remember the first three verses. We're told to run with endurance, looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus, who endured the cross and hostility of that. We're told to look to that so that we don't become discouraged. The blood of Jesus Christ. We overcome the dragon. We overcome the devil, Satan, through the blood of the Lamb. But it also speaks of, the blood speaks of our greater purpose, as has been alluded to, that we were bought with such a high price. We're no longer even our own. We're now citizens of the kingdom of life, light. You may have struggled with low self-esteem before. You may think you're God loves you, but what can I do? Well, you have great purpose, and the blood of the cross of Christ speaks of your great purpose, that you're now in a kingdom of a light. You're this vessel to be used by God. Maybe you're a young person here this morning, and you struggle with what we call self-esteem. And I don't think we so much need to have good self-esteem. I think more so we just need to know Jesus and know our value in him. And then, I'm just blown away for his love. But to have bad self-esteem is destructive, no doubt. Victor Marx, I was reading his book recently, With God All Things Are Possible, and this man tells his story of all the destruction he lived in and went through. It's just incredible ways as a young person. But in one of the chapters, he says this in eighth grade. In the eighth grade, I was a skinny 85 pounds with big feet and a concave hole in my chest. You're in eighth grade, man. Big feet, concave hole in your chest, skinny. You're probably running a little low on self-esteem. He says, I wasn't any good at any athletics, but I sure excelled at being a poor student. I can joke about that today, but at that time I had no self-esteem. Well, maybe some. On a scale of 1 to 10, my self-esteem was about a negative 6. I felt totally worthless. Eighth grade was actually the hardest year of my life, and that's saying a lot considering my previous years. I hid my despair behind a happy facade. Telling his story, I just thought I was worthless. What's the purpose in life? Well, today that man ministers around the world. I have his book because he was ministering somewhere where I was, and God is using him in powerful ways. That's the blood of the Lamb. It says you have great purpose. And you'll find value and worth and purpose as you draw near to the Lord and look at what God has done for you. So, all this, the power of the blood, it's not some abracadabra mystical thing. It's this cling-to experience. And it looks like I've got to finish again. And let's stand together. And, well, we got through the first line of verse 10, verse 11. You know that song, There's Power in the Blood? Remember that, some of you old Baptists? There's power in the blood. Yeah. I'll read you the words in closing. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in his life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. The dragon, his hostilities against the brethren, they overcame, we overcame. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you we're able to consider these verses this morning. At the same time, I have two people from El Paso, Texas, and Juarez, Mexico here with us, telling us, you know, of violence, a war violence in a city of tears, a city of death. And yet, some believers in that city began to pray in the police department. And then the invitation to pray with more police and minister to more police. And then the stories of the miracles. Big Gatling guns that can't fire, grenades that don't go off, and a cartel that becomes afraid. I thank you, God, for the victory we have in Jesus Christ. That as we leave this place and go through these doors, we have no need to be afraid. And no need to be discouraged. We have Christ, and in Christ there's victory. We have Christ, and in his blood there's forgiveness and healing and wholeness and purpose. And we praise you, Lord, for all that you've done through us. And I just pray finally, if there's anybody here in this place that's never experienced in their life the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the life-giving power of the work that God, you did through your Son on the cross, I pray today they put their trust in you, they'd find forgiveness in you, and they'd find salvation. And I thank you. You know, as you're standing here today, the question I'd ask you is, are you born again? And that's the term that Jesus used. He told a religious leader who was very religious, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So are you born again? It's required to go to heaven. And to be born again, as Jesus then explained, is to believe that God sent his Son. And his Son came to this earth and died on a cross and raised to life for you. It is to believe, it is to trust. Not just to believe it in your head, it's to trust it with all your heart. It's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. That if you profess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is saved from your sin. Forgiven from your sin. That is saved from the penalty and the power of it. That's to become a child of God. Are you today? I know we've gone a few minutes over, but are you born again? If you're standing here today, you can be. You can put your trust in Christ. You can cry out to him right now. I did when I was 15 years of age. God heard my prayer. He forgave me of my sins. He gave me the life of the Spirit. And my life has never been the same. I know I'm a child of God, and I know I'm going to heaven. Well, maybe that's you here today. You want to start your walk with God. You want to get right with him. I'm going to say a prayer. You can use this prayer. This prayer is just, you can just say these words in your heart to God right now. That's the point, is you calling out to the Lord for salvation, forgiveness. It's not something you earn. It's something that was already done almost 2,000 years ago for you. It's already finished. But you need to get right with God and find forgiveness of your sin and begin to know him and follow him. The wages of sin is death. Without Christ, that's judgment forever. With Christ, it's to be a child of God and have eternal life. I want to say a prayer. Maybe today you're standing here, and right now is your day. You're going to call out to God with me. Ask God to forgive you. You're going to put your trust in Jesus. Say this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. I believe, Father, that you sent your Son Jesus to this world and he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. And he paid the penalty for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. And I ask you today to forgive me of all my sins. Receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you called on the Lord, God heard your prayer. I'd love to talk to you. I've gone over again 10 minutes, but I'd love to connect with you. You're just starting with God. If you would, I'd love to talk to you after the service, get a Bible in your hand, encourage you, keep you in prayer. There's a prayer room back here, too, if you'd like to pray with somebody or talk with somebody about another need. Let's worship this morning as we go. God bless you.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.